Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
God is good. Thank you, Jesus. I'm excited to be with you this morning. I want you to come, and as you settle in, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Endings are important, aren't they? When you start watching a game, you don't want the game to end with 2 minutes left on the clock. You want to see it to the end. Unless you're winning, exactly right. Let's end it right now. When you watch a movie, you don't want the movie to end abruptly and keep you guessing what's next. When you read a novel, you don't want there to be, the last chapter to be the missing chapter. Endings are important. Endings are important. And we're going to talk about that as you guys make your way in and turn to Acts 28 with me. Now, I'm excited also today because we have someone that's visiting with us, a pastor from Peru, Pastor Jorge Luau. He is a friend of Sylvia, and I got to chat with him a little bit earlier, and we're very excited that he's here. I don't know, si quiere decir unas palabritas, yo le traduzco unas palabritas de saludo o exhortación. I'm asking him to give a few words, maybe of greeting or of exhortation. So, pase hermano, amén, come on forward. Gloria a Dios. Amén. I bring you greetings from Peru. I'm here visiting. We have a city that is... We are citizens of a kingdom. We are a special class. We are a chosen lineage. We are superior. We are, it says that we are of a superior spiritual lineage, the Bible says. Okay, you are blessed because you come from my Father, Jesus said. And there is a kingdom that's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want you to understand that we are talking about an inheritance and a kingdom and a king. Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How many are close to Christ? How many are very close to Christ? How many are in Christ? You can't be close, closer, or in. You either are in him or you aren't. If you're in him, you are... receiving an inheritance of the kingdom of the government of God. Okay, Jesus came to take that kingdom as those that inherit, as those as heirs, that belongs to us. The power has been given to us. The Spirit of God is within us. Okay, the signs, the wonders, are part and should be part of every child of God. You're going to go through a place and people are going to be on their knees calling out to God. We're going to heal the sick. Let's give applause to that King of Kings. Amen. Thank you very much, brother. God bless you. Amen. Amen for that great word. He is here visiting, and he's done a campaign over in New Mexico, from what I understand. He's on his way back to Peru, but we're certainly glad to have him with us. Acts 28. We ended Acts 27 last week with Paul being caught in a storm, of which they were in the storm 2 weeks, 14 days, before the ship finally broke apart. And they were shipwrecked on an island. They lost a ship, but they did not lose any lives. That was, to me, a powerful story of how God protects us in the storm. Now, understand something, and this is something that which I want to remind you, is that when you become a believer, you don't receive a guarantee that you will live a storm-free life. There's no assurance that you're going to avoid the storm, outrun the storm, escape the storm. But here's where the assurance comes. The assurance comes in that God's going to protect you in the storm. And that that storm is going to come to an end.
Amen.
There is a season of storms that's going to be, all of a sudden, give way to a season of miracles. Now, some of you right now may be in a season of storms. And I'm so encouraged when I read the scripture, particularly when I read not just what Paul went through, but one of the things that came to my mind was a time when Jesus was asleep in the boat. And a great storm, a great squall, says, arose there in the Sea of Galilee where they were in the boat. And they feared for their lives. Jesus, don't you care that we're about to be lost? And I love this because Jesus is asleep. They're fearing for their lives. Do you think he's fearing for his life? Not in the least. And here's the word for us. The word for us is that sometimes when you go through a storm, you feel like God's asleep. Where are you, God? You're nowhere in the horizon. We're about to lose our lives. And sometimes we forget that Jesus is in your boat. Jesus is in your boat. You're not going to be lost. Why? Because Jesus is in your boat. Now, somebody here needs to know that. So I want you to look at the person next to you and say, Jesus is in your boat. Yeah. He's in your boat. You're not going to be lost. And so the assurance that we have is that God is with us through the storms. There's a scripture that says that God rides on the waters. God rides on the floods. So now the storm subsides. They find themselves drenched, cold, on this island that they don't know. And that's kind of where we pick up today in Acts 28. If you look at verse 1, it says, once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. Malta would be a fairly good-sized island just due south of Italy. Okay? Due south of Italy. And it says, and the people of the island were very kind to us. Okay? So they built a fire on the shore to welcome us because it was cold and it was raining. Now the reason they say that is because back then, if you were shipwrecked, then their superstition, their Roman mythology, okay, or Greek, which is based on Greek mythology, it basically meant to them that the gods had it in for you, and that if you lost your life and if you were shipwrecked, you must have done something to anger the gods. So if you're doing something to anger the gods, then we want nothing to do with you. So the fact that they found a group of people that were kind, okay, was kind of telling that these people, even though they too were superstitious, that they had a certain nobility and kindness about them. So now look at verse 3. It says, and Paul, as they built a fire to help them warm up, Paul went to gather an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire. He says, as he was doing that, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. And the people of the island saw it hanging from his hand. So he grabs a stick, and he feels a bite, and all of a sudden you got a snake coiled up, hanging onto his hand. Okay? And it's a poisonous snake. And we know that because, first of all, it says it's poisonous in the scripture. And it says, and the people of the island saw it, and they said to each other, this guy must be a murderer. Why? No doubt. Because though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to leave. Why? Because they believe in this case, the gods are against him. He escaped the ocean, and now they're not going to let him escape much further. This guy must be a bad dude, right? But look at what Paul did. Paul, verse 5 says, he shook the snake off into the fire, and he was unharmed. And the people waited for him, verse 6, to swell up. You know, when you get bit by something toxic or poisonous, you swell up. A mosquito bites me, and that area swells. A wasp bites you, that area swells. I saw, met a lady a few years ago that was bit by a brown recluse spider. She was bit months prior, and the leg, in the foot in which she was bitten was 2 times the size of her other leg. So swelling, you know, have you ever seen those reality TV shows, you know, Venom, ER, and all that? You see, I was bit by a rattler, and your hand turns into, you know, it swells up. So they expected him to swell up and suddenly drop dead. Apparently, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of snake, but you know, from being a lover of nature and loving, you know, National Geographic and those things, I know that this world has some pretty poisonous snakes in it. I mean, we have some here in South Florida, you know, you got the water moccasins, you got the rattlers and whatnot. But in some parts of the world, like Australia has 2 snakes that if they bite you, you'll die within seconds. Not minutes, not days, seconds. Because their venom is so toxic, right? And in fact, and I remember watching one program where they took the toxin from one of these snakes and they got a jar of some animal blood. It might have been cow blood. It might have been. And they just put a drop in it, a drop in that veil of blood. Okay. And within seconds, that blood turned to jello. It coagulated. It became a solid. So you got some pretty powerful animals that are out there in the animal kingdom. Thank God they're in Australia and not here, right? Of course, Australians wouldn't say that. Thank you, Pastor, for that. Okay, but nevertheless, okay, Paul gets bitten by the snake and they expect him to die immediately, drop dead. In other words, we expect you to die within moments. But when they waited a long time and saw that he didn't swell up or that he wasn't harmed, verse 6 says they changed their minds and they said, it's not that the gods are against them, is that this guy's a god himself. If you can overcome death, listen, you're like a superhero. You're like superhuman. You're a god. You must have descended from the gods. And all of a sudden, the story of this miracle gets out, and you know who gets wind of it? This chief official of Malta. His name is Publius. Okay, and he's kind of like the mayor. Think about it as the mayor. Look at verse, jump down. Because Publius, all of a sudden, the door was open for Paul to go and minister to Publius. Right? It says, and then Paul went in and prayed for Publius. Who? Publius's father. Publius's father was sick with a fever and with dysentery. And in this day and age, listen, there is no real cure for that. Because, I mean, the antibiotics that were developed to combat those types of illness, I mean, they've only been around for about 100 years. So back then, okay, the outlook was pretty grim for the father of the mayor, of the chief official, right? And so Paul goes in, and he lays hands on him, and he heals him. You missed a good part for a praise the Lord and amen. Give me something. Give me something here. Give me something, right? Now, follow me on this. The miracle that they saw where Paul was not harmed by the serpent, by the snake, they saw that opened the door for Paul to all of a sudden minister to people that perhaps he was not, that prior to he did not have the door open. And that is the reason why we believe and why we pray for miracles. Why? Because miracles open the door for you to minister to other people. We believe in miracles. Why? Because God is alive. If God is alive, there needs to be miracles. Isn't that true? If God is alive, there needs to be healing. And so I encourage you to continue to pray for the needs around you and the people around you. And you never give up. Listen, you might have prayed for 10 people to be healed and not one of them got healed. It may be the 11th person that gets healed. You don't give up. Why? Because we're spirit-filled believers. And as spirit-filled believers, we understand that God has the final word and that God is alive and that God works miracles. All we need to do is pray, believing for these things to be so. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, God works a miracle through you. Guess what? All of a sudden, the doors swing wide open. I need you to come. I want to talk to you. I want you to come and talk to my family. I want you to come and talk to my kids. I want you to come and talk to the boss. I want you to come and talk to the mayor, talk to the county commissioner, talk to whoever. If all of a sudden, when the word gets out that there was a miracle that took place, all of a sudden, doors begin to open. That's exactly what happened. And that's why we continue to pray for miracles. We must pray for miracles. As miracles occur, doors are open to us. So Paul goes in and he prays for this man. And all of a sudden, this man is healed. So now guess what? Now you got a snowball effect. Okay, because now there's a miracle of them being, okay, of them not being lost at sea. Then there's a miracle of Paul not losing his life, though he was bit by a poisonous snake. Now there was a miracle of the man that had fever and dysentery. He was healed. All of a sudden, people are hearing, we got people on the island, and that there's one guy in particular that he prays for people, and people are healed. And all of a sudden, look at verse 9. It says, and all the other people on the island, they came, and they were healed. If Paul can pray for one person and he be healed, I'm going to bring mama. I'm going to bring grandpa. I'm going to bring uncle. I'm going to bring auntie. I'm going to bring everyone. What? And all of a sudden, as they came, revival started breaking out on the island of Malta. Okay, revival started breaking out in Malta. And it says, and the people on the island came. And as a result, they were showered with honors. And they came. When they came to sail, people supplied us with everything that we would need for the trip. Praise God for that. Think about this for a moment. Paul has lost everything. Paul has lost everything. They came from an absolute traumatic experience and tragedy. They escaped their lives by the skin of their teeth with just the clothes on their back. They lost all their supplies. They lost all their provision. They lost all their cargo. In fact, they lost the ship. They lost everything. But guess what happens? Paul gets to shore. Sure, he's cold. Sure, he's shivering. But all of a sudden, what does he have in mind? Is he out there lamenting? Oh, I wish somebody would stitch me up. I got such a headache from my head hitting the sand so hard and hitting a stick. And, you know, listen, you don't hear him complaining about the events that preceded these events right here. You see him still straightforward, committed to the cause of Christ, still preaching the kingdom. And as he's preaching the kingdom, God gives him even more miracles. Now listen to me. If you've gone through something in your life where you've lost it all, you are ripe for a miracle. If you've gone through a time where you've lost a lot, if you've gone through a time where there's a storm in your life, understand there's a miracle that's about to happen in your life. Now, you know why sometimes we don't receive the miracle? Because we're so fixated on our loss that we don't know what God has in the future for us. We're so fixated on what we've gone through, the trauma of the event. You know, we're so bogged down with the crisis of the moment that we can't see beyond that God has something right around the corner. There's a miracle. But you got to get your eyes off of the fact that you banged up your knee, the fact that you twisted your ankle, the fact that a plank of board hit you on the head. Okay, you got to forget about some of the things that you've suffered, about how scary it was, 14 days at sea, and you got to focus, God, what do you have now? Because when you focus on what God has for you now, you open the door, not just to preach the word, but you open the door for miracles to occur in your life. Miracles are coming. Some of you that are going through storms, listen, right after the storm, there is a time and there is a season of peace. And then right during that season of peace, guess what happens? Miracles come. Miracles come. God has a miracle for you. If you've gone through a storm, man, you're in a great place. You're in a great place because pretty soon. But now get your eyes off of your trauma. Get your eyes off of the problem. Get your eyes over the mountain and everything that you had to survive. The fact that I'm a survivor. Okay, forget about that. And look ahead and understand that God wants to work in you and work through you. And so now these people, Paul's lost everything. But listen, do you think for a moment that God's forgotten that you've lost everything? No. And so now Paul's lost everything, but look at what it says right there. It says, then the people supplied us with everything we needed. I came to this land with just a shirt on my back. And now, guess what? God is beginning. The wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Praise God, right? All of a sudden, God is storing up things for you. Why? Because you've been faithful. When you're faithful to God, he makes sure that he takes care of you. Isn't that true? So now all of a sudden, they get ready to sail. About verse 11. Check out verse 11. They stay in Malta, in the island, for 3 months. And then they continue their journey. They hop on another boat, and they make about at least three more stops. And there they found other believers. It's amazing to me that, 30 years, this would have been in the year 62, okay, that 29 years later, that the gospel had penetrated so many crevices and areas in the known world. And so he lands and he finds a group of believers. It says he's encouraged by them in verse 15. It says that when he arrived at Rome, they finally get to Rome, verse 16. Okay, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. So he was chained to a soldier continually. But that soldier gave him certain liberties, right? And one of the liberties was that he was able to entertain guests and visitors. And so he called for the Jewish leaders that lived in Rome. And he told them his story, verse 20. He says, I asked you to come here today so we can get acquainted and so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe in the hope of Israel, that the Messiah has already come. And then he tells them why he's in Rome and why he's in chains. The reason is that they've accused him in Jerusalem, okay? And the Jewish leaders, they've heard of the movement. Look at verse 22. It says, we want to hear what you believe, Paul. For the only thing that we know about this movement that you're in, this messianic movement, is that it's denounced everywhere. We've not heard anything good about the messianic movement. Okay, that's the Jewish leader speaking. And not only that, but what it's suggesting here is that they hadn't received the documentation to take Paul to trial. The prosecutors back then, they need to have the proper documentation in order what? In order to bring their case against Paul as Paul stood before the emperor, right? But in this case, they hadn't received any of that documentation, anything that was necessary in order for them to progress with the trial, okay? So a time was set. After the fact, the time was set, and on that day, a large number of people, verse 23, came to Paul's lodging. And he explained and he testified about the kingdom of God, and he tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures, using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, and he spoke to them from morning until evening. You get tired when I speak to you past 45 minutes. You're no Paul. Yes, I know. Okay, thank you. All right. So then, thank you for reminding me. And then in verse 24, it says, and some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth, after they argued back and forth among themselves. So he preached the gospel to the Jewish leaders. Some were convinced, some weren't. He started to strengthen the church. And then it says here in verse 30, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. In some prisons, I know when we visited, where was it that we visited? It wasn't Guatemala, it was El Salvador. We went to El Salvador. Yeah, El Salvador. We go to a prison and the prison is like a city. Honduras. I'm sorry, it was Honduras a few years ago. I forget. Central America somewhere. Okay. We were there and we visited a prison, and that prison was a city. And the family of the prisoners were responsible to supply for the needs of the prisoners. Here, the government extracts taxes from you, and part of what you pay in taxes goes to take care of, you know, the penal system and prison. But over there, you're responsible. If you don't bring him food, he doesn't eat. You don't bring him clothes, he doesn't get clothed. Okay, so kind of it was like that. He was responsible. It says, okay, he was responsible at his own expense, but he welcomed all who visited him. And look at verse 30. It says, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, follow me with this. Paul now, it says that he's in Rome for 2 years in prison, okay, in his own rented prison cell or apartment, if you will. Historians tell us that this took place between the years 61 and 63 A.D., and that during these 2 years, he wrote the book of Ephesians, he wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote the book of Colossians and Philemon. And then 2 years later, he was released. And the reason that he was released was because, according to Roman law, they had 2 years to get the documentation to bring charges against him. And from what we understand, at least from a historical perspective, the Bible doesn't say it so, but at least from a historical perspective, there was not enough evidence to convict him. And so they had to let him go. They had to release him. Now, unbeknownst to a lot of people, Paul, okay, was freed after 2 years. And from the year 63 to about the year 67, 5 years, he continued to travel. Now, this is where it gets a little vague because we don't really know where he traveled to. No doubt he still visited the churches in Macedonia and the church in Asia. And in fact, there is an understanding that Paul even went as far as Spain. And there's a guy, his name was Clement of Rome, which was a pastor in Rome that was a disciple of Peter. And Clement is one of the early church fathers. And Clement says that he went to the extreme limit of the West, referring to Paul. Rome was not the extreme limit of the West. Rome, okay, according to the Roman Empire, Rome was the center of the empire, not the extreme western limit of the empire. So through that, you kind of, you know, you make some assumptions and you can speculate that there was a pretty good chance, okay, that Paul got to Spain. And I think that was pretty amazing. And then, of course, 5 years later, he was put in prison again. That's when he wrote 2 Timothy. And he was probably martyred sometime around 67, killed about 67 or 68 AD. You can't stop for a moment and read the life of Paul and not be impressed by what this man was able to do. A little bit becomes a lot when you place it in God's hands. And it shows me something that is so powerful, is that when you surrender to God, there is nothing that God cannot do for you or through you. And we have one human being that arguably changed the face of the empire simply because he was committed to the cause of Christ. But listen, and I understand something. I think what's most impressive about Paul wasn't just his commitment, but it was his commitment in the midst of enormous adversity, right? Because his life wasn't peachy keen. His life wasn't easy. He didn't grow up in an estate. He didn't grow up in a mansion and have everything handed to him. He went through extreme adversity to preach the gospel. Now, most of us, when we preach the gospel, okay, and adversity comes, we tend to wind it down a little bit. Let me just bring it down a notch. Not bring it up a notch. But whenever Paul faced adversity, okay, all of a sudden it seems like he turned it up a notch instead of turning it down. And I find that to be so impressive. Think with me for a moment. I'm looking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He would have written this He would have written 2 Corinthians in 56 AD. When he was in prison in Rome, it would have been till the year 63 AD. Okay, so about 6-8 years took place before. And he says, and look at what his resume is. His resume is, I've been put in prison more often. I've been whipped many times without number. I faced death again and again. He says, 5 different times of Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 39 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. See, we think he was shipwrecked only once in Acts 27. No, no, no. He was shipwrecked 3 times before that. And who knows what happened between those other 6 years, right? Between the time he wrote and the time that he was shipwrecked, and it was recorded here in Acts, right? He says, once I spend a whole night and a day adrift at sea. He says, I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers, from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in deserts, on the seas. I faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. This is Paul's resume. A man committed to Christ. A man that basically says, there is no price too high that I cannot pay for the one that paid the ultimate price for me. How can I shrink back? And I say that to you to encourage you and to strengthen you, because the Bible says he said to believers in Timothy, he says, endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ in our country today lacks that fortitude. Whenever we face trials, whenever we face tribulations, we tend to tuck tail and run and be offended at God as though God is some Santa Claus that's supposed to promise me smooth sailing. Listen, it doesn't work that way. You got to be prepared to pay the price. Paul paid the price. And because he was willing to pay the price no matter what, see, anybody would have said, well, Paul has no clothes. Where's his Rolex? Where's his Mercedes-Benz? Where's this fancy Giorgio Armani suit? Where is that? He says, sometimes I didn't even have enough clothes to keep me warm. I needed a bath. There was no place to bathe. I was adrift. I look at his life, and not only am I impressed, but I'm encouraged by it. Whenever you read the scriptures, you should not just read it for what it says. You should read it asking yourself the question, God, what are you telling me through this? How does this apply to me? Because if you're just reading for information, then all you'll have is Bible knowledge. But if you never take it one step further and bring in something called the application, then all you're doing is filling your head up with knowledge. And I read the story of Paul, and I say, what's the application? I need to be more committed to the cause of Christ. We are too temperamental when it comes to issues of our faith. We're too lackadaisical. We're too lukewarm. We need to turn it up a notch and say, no matter what, when the attacks come, I'm going to serve God even stronger. So now, look at the chapter. What do we take away from that chapter? I take a few things away from it. And I think one of them, we talked about it earlier. The one thing I take away from it is God protects you when attacks come. Remember the incident with the snake? How does that speak to me? Remember when we talk about application? What it says is that God protected him. How does that apply to me? That applies to me in this regard. God protects me when the enemy attacks me. Oh, you missed a good part for an amen. See, God is my supernatural protection. God is your supernatural protection too. In fact, that's a theme that you see constantly throughout the Bible, how God supernaturally protected his children. He protected Joseph. He protected Esther. He protected Joshua. He protected David. Okay, he protected the 3 Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace. He protected Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. God protects his people. You can expect that God will protect you too. When adversity comes, Okay, when adversity comes, when situations that are threatening your life come, you know what? Call on God. Call on Yahweh Nisi. God, my banner. What does it mean to be my banner? It means that God is my protection. God protects me when the enemy attacks. God is my victory. Now understand this, that we want God to give us victory, but what does victory assume? Victory assumes a battle. Right? Victory assumes a battle. Listen, you can't say you're a champion if you've never fought a battle. I'm a champion. How many fights have you won? None. Right? And we have what in the Christian world? We got a bunch of people proclaiming that they're champions and never fought any battles. You got to fight a battle if you want to experience a championship, right? If you want to be seen as a victor. But guess what? God, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. God battles for you. God is your success. God will protect you. And now what do you see here? When that snake hung onto Paul's hand, what do you see? You just see a fulfillment of what Jesus spoke of in the Gospels. In the Gospels, Jesus said, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Jesus said that to his disciples. In Mark chapter 6, he says, these signs will follow those that believe. Mark 16. These signs will follow those that believe. He says, in my name, they're going to cast out demons. In my name, they're going to speak in tongues. And they will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These are the signs that follow who? The believers. Those that believe. Do you believe? If you believe, then guess what? Then God has separated you to protect you. So when the attacks come, when the fiery darts come, you're able to ward off those attacks. You're not a survivor. You're a victor. You're not just someone who's gone through the struggle. Listen, you're more than a conqueror. Okay, you are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. And so he protects me. He protects me. He protects you. He protects me from the attacks of the enemy. He protects me from personal attacks. Any of you guys gone through personal attacks? One or two of you, maybe? Okay, personal attacks. So you're up for a promotion. You just started the company a year ago. You're up for a promotion. Other people don't like that. They're going to begin talking bad about you. How is it that she just got into the company and all of a sudden she's going to be promoted? You know, it must be, you know, brown nose, and it must be a little bit of, you know, she, you know, and all of a sudden people that are jealous, people that are envious will start bad mouthing you. They'll start assassinating your character. They'll start saying bad things. Oh, yeah, but you know, she only has that because of her family. Well, he's only gotten there. Why? Because, you know, because he's in buddies with the, you know, with the boss. And so what is that? Personal attacks. People say things about you that are not true. Now, listen, sometimes you go through a personal attack and the first response is to fight back. You calling me names? I'm going to call you names. No, no, listen. Don't digress. Listen, don't lower yourself. Don't lower yourself that way. You want to talk, this is what you need to do. Quiet. Quiet. Don't say a thing. God is going to be your vindicator. Particularly if you're honest and you fear God and you love God, God's got your back. And that's what Yahweh Nisi means. God says, I got your back. I'm your protection. I'm going to protect you. There's going to come a time for you to defend yourself, but don't defend yourself like the world defends itself. Listen, you hold your peace. The moment will come when you will be able to state your case. And sometimes, if you just wait in the Lord, you don't even have to state your case. You won't even have to defend yourself. Because God will bring to light all the information that needs to come to light, and all of a sudden you wind up smelling like a rose. Praise God for that, right? And so he protects us from personal attacks. He protects us from the attacks of the enemy. Listen, the enemy's going to attack you. He doesn't like you. He wants to freeze you and keep you from continuing to go forward. So his attack is going to become stronger. And the more you get blessed, you know what happens when you get blessed? The enemy sees that. He wants to rob the joy of that blessing. So he wants to come in and usurp the whole thing and throw everything on its ear. Listen, understand that. Be discerning. Be discerning. God's going to protect you from that attack because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Trust Yahweh Nissi. Trust that he's going to take care of you. Trust that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Okay, trust that God's going to protect you. Man, one day in heaven when we get there, we're going to be able to see all the things God protected us from. Accidents. Could have been us. Could have been us. I could have been on that plane that was going down. I could have been on that ship that sank. I could have been a split second earlier on that freeway and been the one that was T-boned. Okay, I could have been the one, but God protects us over and over again. I was working with these children, and all these kids had this virus, and I didn't catch the virus, some of you school teachers. So you work with kids. Man, and you know what? I've got an infestation of lice in my classroom. But you didn't get it. Praise God for that. Right? That's part of God's protection. God protects us. He keeps us from accidents. He keeps us from sickness. Only eternity will tell the things that God actually kept us from. That right now we're in the dark on it. That's the way God works sometimes. But one day we're going to tell. Our job is what? Understand, we're trusting God. Something's coming. Somebody's threatening my life. I may have an upset ex-spouse that wants to make life miserable for me. Listen, you're not alone. God's got your back. Hallelujah. And maybe some of you need to hear this. Why? Because you need assurance. So you're going through a legal battle. Maybe somebody sued you or suing your business and you're wondering what's maybe you're going through an ugly divorce. Perhaps, you know, you're in a probate dispute over some inheritance that they left you, but other family members want to get their hand in on it. Or maybe there's a family member that's attacking you. And that's really sad, and that happens very often, especially when money's involved. People get ugly, okay? Okay, maybe there's a hostile coworker that's jealous, and so what happens is that some people have come against you. Trust Yahweh Nissi, God, your protector. The God that protects you and gives you power over all forms of the enemy is going to protect you and any of those dangerous situations that you find yourself in, right? No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And look at the second thing. The second thing that I take away from this is that I look at, and I started by talking about how endings matter. Endings matter. But have you ever wondered why Acts ends the way it did? It's almost like it's abrupt. And Paul was in prison for 2 years. Okay, he proclaimed the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. The end. The end? Really? You're going to end there? Come on, Luke, give me some more, man. Okay, and you wonder that of all the missionary endeavors, and, you know, everything that perhaps could have followed because we know. Now you think, okay, well, maybe Luke got sick. Maybe he got writer's cramp. Maybe he just got tired of writing. I don't know. But you know what? You know that Luke lived probably 30-something years beyond this event right here. So he could have very well finished or added to this, I should say, if he wanted to, but he didn't. Now the question is why? What really happened after this? Well, you know, as we talked to you, that Paul was released, but still doesn't answer the question as to why. Why did Luke end, okay, the book of Acts? Why was the ending of Acts a non-ending? Right? Why was the ending a non-ending? You know, the only thing that we can conclude from this is that Luke intended to do it this way for a reason. And let's go back to the basics. What is the book of Acts about? The life of Paul? No, it's not about the life of Paul. Okay, the book of Acts begins with Jesus telling his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Okay, so the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is about being witnesses, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the extreme parts and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's not about Peter. It's not about Paul. It's about the works of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's about how Luke is writing volume 1. Okay, the book of Luke. Volume 2 is the book of Acts. And now volume 3, chapter 29, remains to be written. And guess who's in the third volume? Look at the person next to you. Congratulations, you made it in the book. Yeah. Congratulations. That's right. Because the third, it ends abruptly. Because God intended it to end abruptly, because the story of the church doesn't end there. The works of the Holy Spirit don't end there, okay? It continues unto the uttermost parts of the world, right? Okay, so think about this. Why end in Rome? The gospel didn't end in Rome. The gospel was taken to Rome, okay? So Paul went, and we know that he went all the way through, possibly to Spain, as we talked about. But the crucial point here, the crucial point is that volume three, is where God brings us into that story. All the generations from chapter 28 on, okay, we are going to tell the story of what the church did. Chapter 29, that's for you to write. That's for you to declare. What is God doing? What is God doing? So in a way, Paul's writings at the very, Luke's writing at the end of 28, it's a to be continued. The suspense is killing me. You watch a movie, to be continued? No, not a to be continued. Listen, Luke wrote to be continued. And that continuation follows suit with us, the believers. Now, understand something. That we have the job. The job is to continue to take the gospel to the extreme parts of the world. We have a job to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means that for us that are here, God's called us. God's calling us to go beyond the four walls of this church and say, there's people in my immediate circle of acquaintances and friendships and relationships. There's people that I need to reach. There's people that I need to touch. There's people that I need to bring into the fold. See, as you begin to think that, guess what happens? You're rewriting the book of, not rewriting, but you're adding to that chapter 29. You're adding to that third volume. We've been praying for this church to grow, for the seats to be filled. Guess how that's going to happen? That happens when we all take a personal interest and understand God's calling me to be a missionary. Like Paul, God's calling me to take that great commission in Matthew 28, to take that commission in Acts 1 and verse 8, to take that commission literally and to understand that I am here for a reason. And the reason is to continue to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. We must reach other people. And that's one thing that you see constantly through the book of Acts. That's one thing that you cannot get away from. That lives matter. That people matter. People matter to God. Everything in Acts deals with the work of the Holy Spirit as he moved upon people to care for others enough to be willing to pay the ultimate price like Paul did. Why? So that people might know. Why? Because their eternal destiny is hanging in a balance. Guess what? One of the most amazing jobs in the world is to be involved in rescuing the lives of people. Whether you're a soldier or EMT or whatever you're called to do, when you're involved in rescuing, maybe you're in the medical field, maybe you're in law enforcement, and you know, there's nothing perhaps more fulfilling than to actually save a life. Guess what? God's calling us all to be involved in the mission of rescuing people. And so today I want to do something. As we close in prayer, I would like to commission you. Yeah. Yeah, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to lay my hands on you because that's the way they did in the book of Acts. And I'd like to pray for God to release his gifts on you, for you to understand that you have a ministry, that you have a mission to fulfill, and that that mission involves getting involved in the work of the kingdom so that you can bring more people in. We need an active church. We need a church that loves people, that loves souls, that loves to win other people to Christ. And so today, I'm going to commission Acts volume chapter 3. Acts volume 3. And I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. And I'd like as many of you that feel compelled to do so is to come and meet me here in the front, because I would like to pray for you, for there to be a new release, a new anointing to come into your life so that you can speak with boldness, with a certain amount of intentionality, so that you can see that God's got a mission for you. God's calling you for something great. Okay, we're not to sit around. Never in the Bible, in the book of Acts, do you see the church sitting around having church. They're always on the move, doing something for the kingdom. Amen? And so we want to be that church that's on the move, that church that's touching people's lives. And so today I want you just to bow your heads. If you come forward here, we're just going to pray for you. Father, thank you. And you might, if you want to just come, take a few steps forward, please, just so other people can get behind you there. Thank you. Father, we thank you today because you've called us with a holy calling. And Lord, as we have finished this book of Acts, I am amazed. I'm encouraged. I see what you've done in the lives of other people and the lives of these dear men and women. And today, Lord, we just pray that they would be, as you commissioned Paul, as they prayed for him and laid hands on him, and he was able to do some amazing things. Lord, in the same way, we commission the Pure Heart family today. We commission them to do the same. Lord, in your name, you said these signs would follow those that believe. Those that believe. Lord, in your name, they're going to cast out demons. They're going to speak in tongues. They're going to pick up serpents. They're going to accidentally perhaps drink things that are going to harm them, but it's not going to harm them. They're going to lay hands on the sick and see those recover. And so Lord, we right now, Lord, we transfer that blessing, the blessing from your Bible, the blessing from Luke, Lord, the blessing, Father, from Mark on them in the name of Jesus. We commission them in the name of Jesus. Release the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. Release discernment. Release healing. Release insight in the name of Jesus. Father God, we pray for a new anointing, newness, Lord. Father, we pray for a new ministry, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, they will no longer speak as children, but they will speak with authority. They will speak with anointing. They will reach, Lord. They will reach their classmates and their schoolmates and their friends. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commission them for your work. Lord, we declare that Acts 29, that volume 3 is going to be fulfilled in their lives, in this church. Father, we want to see the exploits in this church in the name of Jesus. So we declare, God, the anointing. We declare the anointing. We declare, Father, in Jesus' name, for you, Lord, for you to have your way. Lord God, we commission. Lord, there's a calling. There is a holy calling. Lord, there are ministries that you, Lord, are fulfilling through her, through them, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So we send them forth, Lord. We send them forth as you send your disciples forth. As disciples send their disciples forth. We pray divine protection around them. We pray for miracle working power in them. We pray for the anointing to heal the sick, to raise the dead. We pray for the anointing to persuade people to Christ. The anointing of evangelism. The anointing of evangelism. We pray for a love for those that are lost. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have made us a privileged church. Lord, the Apostle Paul anticipated seeing the church of today, seeing us. You are a chosen generation. See, we are chosen, Lord. We are chosen by you. We are a royal priesthood. Lord, he looked forward to seeing this chosen generation. So, Lord, we right now, we commission this chosen generation of this church to go do great exploits in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And God's people said, I received that, and I put that in operation in Jesus' name. By faith. By faith. By faith. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, when you guys walk out those doors, that is your mission field. That is your Malta. Your Malta's out there. Your Macedonia's out there. Amen? Your Rome is out there. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.